Hey, this morning we're talking about spiritual formation. In the beginning of what I'm going to say is a bit of a narrative, because I find that in our world, in my own life and in many of your lives and in the lives of many people around us, we have a crisis. It is a gospel crisis. It is a crisis between freedom, or at least what we believe is freedom, and submission. Submission to God and His plan and His ways. From the very beginning of human existence, and you can read about this in Genesis 2 and 3, there has been a battle between mankind's desire for freedom, freedom from God controlling things, freedom from God, you know, steering the ship of my life kind of thing, versus our own submission to God's design. That design that we reflect and bear His image. It says in the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, 3 are the story of mankind's creation, the creation of all that we know and all that we can put our hands to. It says that we were created in the image of God. We bear His image. We reflect His image. We actually show His image to other people, to each other, and to those people that are outside of here, that before there was ever sin, before sin ever infected the world, we bore the image of God. Everything that happens before there is sin in the world is a pattern. It is a way of things. It is something that is always true all the time. The way that God put together the whole world, we can observe in those early chapters, and it is set as a pattern for mankind. We bear the image of God. We are children of a heavenly Father. But there's a battle there, isn't there? We can see it on the beginning pages of each one of our Bibles. Generally speaking, when this battle got terrible for mankind, mankind cries out to God, asking Him for help during times of crisis. We are happy to steer our own ship, but when things go wrong and things go bad, what do? God, help me, rescue me, deliver me from this terrible thing that I am facing. These are the characters of Scripture, without a doubt. We fit right in. They're begging God for His favor and providing freedom or release from a variety of negative, sometimes truly horrific circumstances. They include enemies, enemies that are against nations, enemies that are personal, famine, addictions, pain in families. Oh my gosh, families are such a story in Scripture, are they not? You think your family is crazy? Read the Bible. We fit right in. I mean, we got crazy on top of crazy inside of Scripture, the families of Scripture. Economic difficulties. There is slavery. On and on and on it goes. When mankind is in its worst condition, cries out to God, God, please rescue me. God, I promise I'll never do this or that again. God, I promise I will follow Your ways. God, please just deliver me for the sake of my children. Deliver me. All kinds of promises made in the Scriptures. Perhaps you found yourself making those kinds of promises to God at one time or another. But a funny thing happens when God delivers people from trouble. Their faithfulness to submit to God's design is usually very short-lived. It lasts for a little while, but it's almost like, you know, God is out of sight, out of mind. Strangely, when God directly intervenes for people historically through the Bible, they are less faithful. They are more rebellious. The closer God is to man, the more rebellious mankind becomes. Isn't that weird? We want the presence of God in our lives. I think many of us that have been walking with God for a long time would say, God, please, I want You to be very present. I want to feel You moment by moment in my life. And yet, when God has answered that prayer and He has come close to mankind, mankind becomes very rebellious, leaning away from God, submission to God in the Bible is often greatest. In other words, it is at its best when hardship is most intense. Sadly, times of great personal comfort, times of freedom often lead to rebellion. Rebellion against God. Doing life our own way. It leads to passivity. Just kind of ignoring God and just being passive. Not really living as an enemy of God, but also not living as a friend. Oftentimes apathy moves into our hearts in response to God to the point where reading the Word or praying or participating in anything, even coming to church, he's just like, yeah, whatever. It doesn't matter to me. I do it out of habit, but I'm not really submitting to God. I'm not really living by His design. This so-called freedom that we so desire, that we so want in this life, we call it freedom. The Bible does not call it freedom. The Bible does not say that mankind is free ever. But that's how we feel. We feel like it's freedom to make our own choices, freedom to do our own thing. This so-called freedom from God leads mankind back into trouble every time. Back to crying out for deliverance from God. It's like the cycle is never ending, isn't it? We can see it even in our own lives. The cycle of following God, and then when God really meets us in our need, we forget. We drop off. Communion on the first Sunday of the month is literally a reminder that we're supposed to live this out moment by moment in our lives. And we kind of walk out the door thinking this is going to be the week. And by Tuesday, we're gone. I can only speak to this with such an articulate mind behind it because I do it myself all the time. I am blown away. Somebody see me driving. I'm blown away at how easily I can walk off this campus and completely check out on walking with God. How does God keep enough distance from mankind so as not to trigger our rebelliousness and our thirst for independence while still remaining close enough to provide a way to live as God the Father's image reflecting children? How do you do that? How does God stay far enough away and yet close enough to have us in that sweet spot of following Him? I believe that if you read the Scriptures, you will find that the answer is called the holiness of God. We don't talk much about holiness in our culture. We don't talk much about holiness, even probably with each other. We have so many things that we want to check in about. We have so many things that we want to talk about. We seldom talk about the holiness of God, what it is and what it means for us. But I want to offer up to you that the holiness of God is the exact thing that keeps you in a good, image-bearing relationship with God the Father as His children. The word holy, because it's not a word that we use a whale of a lot unless we are trying to exclaim like, holy mackerel or holy Toledo or whatever it is, and which usually means, oh, that is something unique. That is, whoa, that's something out of the ordinary. That's something amazing. Sometimes we attach other words to the end of holy to express that this is something that is truly out of the ordinary. That is exactly what holy means. Holy is something that is separate from the norm. It is something that is above and beyond what we normally experience. Holy means that something or someone is set apart from the regular use or purpose that it has in this world for the exclusive purpose or use of God. I prefer to think of holiness as set apart from the world for God's good purposes. It's a very simple way of remembering it. There are a lot of words in the Bible that refer to holiness. And I want to share some of them with you because they're very, very important to know as you read your scriptures. Because when you bump into these words, you might not connect them to holiness. You might not connect them to what they actually mean and the thread that exists through the Bible that connects all of these concepts together. And that's crucial for us to not read the Bible as a bunch of little verses that have these like kind of bullets in a gun, but rather to read it as one whole story. It's all interconnected, but it uses different words just like we do in different places, so it doesn't sound so blasted repetitive, right? It's already repetitive in some places enough, and so it's got a variety of words that refer to this concept of holiness. The word perfect, purity or pure, complete, separated, cut off, sanctify or sanctification. That's the word holiness that is in the root of those words. At times, the word glory refers to holiness, something that is other than, something that is unique, something that is outside of what we normally experience. They are all descriptions of holiness because holiness is an important concept in the Bible, and any important concept in the Bible is described in a multiplicity of ways. It is described in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different settings. It's important for us to know that when the Bible says that God makes us perfect and complete, it does not mean that that you're going to walk around sinless or that you're all done, you've arrived, no more work needed. What it means is that God is at work providing you with holiness. That's the root that is underneath all of that concept. And so when it says that God makes us perfect and complete, there is both a promise for today and a bright hope, so to speak, for tomorrow. God describes himself, second page, by the way, back of your sheet. God describes himself as completely holy. Leviticus 11, 44 to 45 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate," there's another word, I should have included that. "Consecrate," or separate yourselves, therefore, "and be holy, for I am holy." God says, "I delivered you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. I heard your moaning and your groaning," literally. I listened to you and I took you as my own. You are going to be my people. I'm going to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks. I'm going to bring you close to me," the Lord says. I am holy. In order to be in the presence of God, you, in reflecting my image, also need to be holy. In other words, God is completely other than this world. He is separated from it, stands outside of it. He is completely other from anything that we know or understand. He is holy. By definition, underneath every character quality of God in the entire of all of the scriptures lays this concept of holiness. There is nothing that is more foundational to who God is than that he is holy. And as an image bearer, as one who is following God, we are also called to reflect that holiness, that underlying truth of character that exists in who God is. He is separate from the world, beyond it, and all of his ways are holy. They are above and beyond anything that our human minds, Isaiah says, can even comprehend. God's holiness is honestly, it's probably good news, isn't it? I mean, do you want to follow an unholy God? Do you want to follow a God that is not perfect? Do you want to follow someone who's going to mess things up, who cannot know the future, who does not know the past, and who does not know that all perfectly because he himself laid it out? Would you follow anyone else who wants to follow an imperfect God? Why bother? Rather, God is the one who knows what the scriptures say in Isaiah 46, are the beginning from the ending. He always completes his purposes, and he does so in perfection. He never makes a mistake. Think about the tragedies that we experience in this world. God, the Bible says, has it all in hand. God has not lost control. You can put your hope, your faith, your trust, your confidence in God. Remember, it's mankind that wanted to steer its own ship. It's you and I that kind of want to do things on our own. And when you think to yourself, you know, if I was in that garden, I wouldn't have eaten that apple or the fruit or whatever it was that they took off of that tree. I wouldn't have done that. If God told me not to do it, I wouldn't do it. We can't walk out of this place and go on to Palo Verde without losing complete like we forget about God when we drive out of here. Are you kidding me? Adam and Eve, they're at the top of the human food chain. If they gave in, there's not a one of us that wouldn't have run to that tree. No need for Satan to get involved at all. We'll just go do it on our own. Kidding me? How many of us in our own lives have eaten forbidden fruit? I am at the front of that line. I do not say that to heap shame or guilt on anybody. I say it because this is who I am. Because when I think of the holiness of God, I think that's good news, right? I'm following a perfect and holy God. But then God calls on me to be holy. Now that's bad news, right? See, it's good news that God is holy. It's bad news that he wants me to be holy. It's bad news because God expects that those that belong to him are going to reflect him, his perfect character. If you're confused by this, read Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. You've probably read it in the Sermon on the Mount, and you skipped over it, frankly. You're like, oh, I don't totally get what that means. It couldn't be more clear. Be perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can wiggle around on that all you want. You will not find any other definition for perfect other than holy, perfect, complete. That is the command over your life. Be perfect. Bad news, isn't it? Kind of, you read that verse and you're like, uh-oh, I got trouble. I got trouble in spades right now. I got nothing that I can bring to the table that is going to meet the standard of the holiness of God. I mean, I might be better than my neighbor. I might be better than every single person on my block. Maybe not the next block, but on my block, I'm going to go and say I'm better than everybody else. But holy? If the standard is holiness of God, that's what I'm supposed to reflect? I'm dead. I'm as good as dead. Not only does it say that we are to be perfect in Matthew 5, 48, it says that we are to live holy lives, 1 Peter 1, 16. We have to be holy because God is holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7, verse 26, 1 Peter 13, 1, 13 through 16. The Leviticus passage I think is good. I'm going to turn there in my Bible, Leviticus chapter 20. I recommend these verses to you. Verse 7 is a setup for verse 26, so I'm just going to have you go straight to verse 26. You can highlight 7, but verse 26 you should put in brackets, you should underline, you should memorize, you should never forget this verse. This is the call of God on all people who would like to walk with him. You shall be holy. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, Yahweh, that is the covenant name of God. It is the name of promise. Notice that in most of your Bibles, it is in all capital letters. That is because it is the promise name of God. It is the name that God disclosed to those that were his people as, I desire relationship with you, so I'm going to reveal to you the character of my name. And that name is Yahweh. It's a way that only you will know me by. I am reflecting who I am through this name that I am sharing with you. For I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have separated you. Remember, that's the concept of holiness. Separation from the world. I've separated you from the people that you should be mine. In John 17, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed to God for his disciples that he had just walked 3 years of life with through Israel. And he says, God, I pray that you would sanctify, that you would make holy these disciples, that you would do so through your word, the scriptures. The words that you have given to me, I have given to them. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind them of those words and that you would sanctify, you would make them holy in the words that you have given to me that I have shared with them. I am not praying, God, that you would remove them from the world. I am asking that you would keep them in the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. The evil one that Jesus knew he was being turned over to that very night. Do not let them suffer this, Lord, I pray. But I ask that you you keep them in the world, that they would be sanctified, set apart from the purposes of the world for what? The good purposes of God. This was Jesus Christ's prayer on the night that he was betrayed for his disciples, and he also prays for all of the people that they will reach. I'm praying for not only them, but everybody who they impact, which includes you and I. We are part of that apostolic group that extended past the time of Christ, as they spread out through the whole of the world, sharing about their relationship with Jesus and telling about the good news. You sit in the seat that you are sitting in today because of their faithfulness to that prayer and God's faithfulness to make them holy according to the Word of God so that image could be reflected across the whole of the world, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's extraordinary to me that in the book of Leviticus, God took a people that we will know as the Israelites, and he set them apart and said, I you're going to be holy. I've rescued you, I've saved you, and you're going to be holy to me. And if you go back to the Abrahamic promise, you'll see that the nation of Israel is going to be blessed so that they could do what? Be a blessing to the nations. You know, Jesus was a Jew and is the fulfillment of that blessing to the nations. And you sit there today because God has not limited his blessing to just the Jews. He has invited all men and women into the good news that he does not set us in a place of requiring holiness without also providing a way. The good news of the Bible, number three, letter A, is that God provides everything that we need. He does not leave us in hopelessness. He doesn't just say, you need to be holy and good luck. Here's a machete, there's a jungle, go for it, let me know how it goes. There's a mountain, climb it, I'll meet you at the top. See if you can get to me, I'm going to just watch and laugh as you try. That's not God. Every other world religion is working its way to God. God of the Bible, the one that created all things, that created you and I, that created us for relationship, that creates us with design, says, I am coming to you. Because there's no chance that you're going to make it to me. You will never be holy unless I provide you a way. It's the great news of the Scriptures that God provides everything that you need. You need not bring anything to the table. If you think that you can out-sin God, you're wrong. If you think that you can out-bad the goodness of God, you're wrong. If you think that God doesn't love you or has forgotten about you or has discarded you or that you are all used up and washed up, you are wrong. It's not based on you. It's based on Him. And He has everything that you need. And He has everything that I need. And He willingly provides it to us. While God expects us to be perfect and holy, He also knows we cannot accomplish it on our own. This is why He has sent Jesus. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to do what? What was Jesus' purpose? To look for good people and get a club together and learn how to play non-gambling games, right? That's it. It's Rook and you know, matchstick poker, right? No! That might be what we do, but it's not. It says that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That He was on a mission from God in the flesh to seek and save lost people. And we sang about it this morning. He does so that we could be washed as white as snow. I don't know if you have read those verses. I opened up my Bible this morning to reread those verses as we were singing the song. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is Isaiah 1:8. Though your sins are like scarlet, in other words, they're a blood stain on the fabric of your life. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be the one eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord Yahweh has spoken. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be washed white as snow. We read those verses and we think, oh, it requires obedience. It requires perfection. It requires holiness. How am I ever going to do that? I agree. That's a great conversation. How are you ever going to do that? You and I cannot. Thus, Jesus Christ, the promise of God, the promise that every Old Testament saint who ever experienced salvation put their faith and trust in, the promise of God in the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save the lost, have you put your faith and trust, not just that He promises you heaven, in His life, in His work, in what He did, because He lived the life you cannot. He did the things that you are incapable of doing. He lived sinlessly, the book of Hebrews says. So that simply by trusting our lives to Him, God promises that He will substitute the righteousness of God for the sinfulness of man. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Through Jesus, we are made completely clean, holy, and pure. Remember what it's called? The Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that make it sound like Casper the Friendly Ghost? It's like, woo, you know, Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost was how the King James Version translated it. It made it seem so, like, ethereal and otherworldly. Holy simply means separated from the world for the purposes of God. It's God's Spirit that is other than you and I. It's not of this world. It's God's Spirit, and God has placed it right inside of you. It says that God's Holy Spirit washes us clean. by the washing of the word and the renewing or the regeneration of our lives, Titus 3:5, regenerates us. It seals us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says that we should not live in such a way. It's right after the verse that talks about the way that we speak to one another. We are not to use words that are that tear each other apart. That deconstruct is literally what it means. We are to use words that build up, that add to the construction or the building, to the strength of the building of our lives. Don't you love being around people that do that? Don't you love being around people that when they speak to you, they build you up? They're not just like walking in and going, man, what is that? You need to tear that out of your house. That's a mess over here. And oh, look at this door frame. It's like I can't even get through. Oh, this terrible cabinetry. What is this, 1950s? You ever change anything out in here? Like, I mean, just their eyeball is full of criticism, and they share it with you willingly. Ephesians 4:29, like tattoo it to the inside of your eyelids. Speak words that build up. And what's the next verse? Don't live in such a way as to thwart the Holy Spirit, that the words that you share with one another, the things that we think about, things that we say to each other, they can actually thwart the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the beauty of it. Whenever sin is mentioned in the Bible, promise is mentioned right after it. Don't thwart the Holy Spirit, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You don't need to use your words to tear other people down because you think that you're going to be their Holy Spirit. Don't thwart the Holy Spirit. Don't get in the way of Him. Don't use your words to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. The Bible says that we are to use our words to build up and to construct people so that the Holy Spirit can do His work in other people's lives, and we are not thwarting it because that's who we are sealed by for the day of redemption. Like, you are good, and the Holy Spirit is on the job. It is all okay. You are literally, it says that you have been, the Holy Spirit has been put inside of your life as a deposit for eternity by God. You are His child. You are good. This is the work of regeneration, of washing, of cleansing, being made white as snow, that God has done to us. Even the most clueless and carnal followers of God in the Bible, there are only two groups that you probably would think of if you are familiar with the whole story of Scripture that would fulfill this. The Israelites in the desert and the Corinthian church. The Israelites in the desert get a pass on this because God was a pillar of fire and a cloud every day of their lives. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to be driving down the freeway and having a cloud following you 100% of the time? Can you imagine what it would be like to look up and see a pillar of fire in the sky at all times? If you think the CHP is oppressive out on the California freeways, I promise you that would outdo anything you've ever imagined. The Israelites, because of the tight presence of God around them, become a very rebellious group of people. It is only when God allows them room to breathe in the holiness that He has given to them, that they begin to actually glorify God. I don't know why. It's something about the sin in the flesh of a human being. But the closer God becomes to that, it's like the crazier it makes us. The only thing that God can do is to properly step back and provide His holiness through His Spirit to His followers. Look at the most carnal, so I'm going to go with the Corinthians, by the way. We're going to let the Israelites off, and we're going to go with the Corinthians on this. The Corinthians who had the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians who were taught by the Apostle Paul. Their church was planted by the Apostle Paul. That is fantastic pedigree, okay? That is top shelf stuff right there. That is absolutely fantastic. Paul writes to them in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it says, by the way, there were two other books that have been lost to history, and I bet you those were doozies too, according to what he says in the two that we have. And he says to the Corinthian church, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse of 1 Corinthians, and in the second verse, I'm sorry, the second verse of the first of 1 Corinthians, in the first verse of 2 Corinthians, he says, you called by God as his saints. You saintly ones there in Corinth. And then he takes him to task because they were allowing people to be in the church that, like, one kid was married to his father's mother, which should have been his mother, but was a stepmom, and he got married, and they were like, yeah, hey, it's no big deal. We're super tolerant people. And they don't stand up and say, hey, wrong is wrong, and that is wrong, by the way. And they would come to communion, and they would get drunk on the communion wine. That wins the prize right there, okay? That wins the prize. Do this in remembrance of me, and you decide to have three glasses of wine. I mean, that's unbelievable to me. They were getting loaded, and then there were people that were needy that would stand outside of the church. That was kind of the system of social, how to take care of the poor at that time period. And they would walk out and just ignore them. Stumbling drunk out of church. Oh my gosh, these Corinthians, they are a mess. If I'm ever discouraged, all I got to do is pick up the Corinthian stuff, and it's like, oh, it's never quite that bad. And please don't try, but... Yeah, I heard that. It's a little delayed there, brother. What does Paul refer to them as? Holy ones. He calls them saints. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing you do ruins your standing in Jesus. And if you ever question that, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Just sit down one night, turn off Netflix for a moment, and just read through that book one into the other. You'll be stunned at the stuff they were doing. You'll be stunned at the corrections that they are given. And Paul treats them compassionately as brothers and sisters throughout the entire book, reasoning with them, this is not how you want to live. You are returning to an old way of life. The old is gone. The new has come. I am appealing to you because you belong to Jesus. You are a saint, a holy one. You are set apart from this world for the purposes, the good purposes of God. Please return to those things. Do not turn back to old ways of living. In this sense, we are made holy by God simply as part of our identity in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with your behaviors. Our security, letter D, in Christ is complete. It produces the good fruit of the Spirit in our lives as part of our identity. It's the fruit of the Spirit are not like I'm going to take that fruit and that fruit. I love the... this one and that one, but oh, hey, self-control and patience? Nope, not doing that. That's sometimes how we think of it, right? It just says, no, the Spirit gives you this. It's one fruit manifest in all these different ways, and it's yours. Never think to yourself, that's just not how God made me. Actually, it is. That's exactly how God made you. Quit resisting the Holy Spirit. Do not thwart him with your own words. This is your identity. live into it, become it. Even though we are still in process, God sees us in Christ as completely holy, sanctified, separated, cut off from the world, and separated to God. I know I've mentioned this before. I don't want to belabor the point, but you know that's the whole symbol of circumcision in the Old Testament. It is the symbol of baptism, praise the Lord, in the New Testament. It's cut off from the world and separated unto God. That's exactly what that represents. It's exactly what it means. God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. When you look in the mirror, you might see all your flaws and all your failures, but that is not how God views you. He views you as holy and beloved and cared for and his child. And he pleads with you through the pages of Scripture to see yourself in a reflection of his image and not your own. You are welcome, the Bible says, into the presence of God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. It's towards the end. It's one of those annoying books that gets stuck there in between a bunch of little ones. Towards the end of your Bible, turn there. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. You there? Come on now, Hebrews, some of you need to get those little tabby things on your Bible, all right? Come on. It's not on the screen, 1 week. 1 week, folks, just, that's it. All right, come on. Therefore, brothers, and that's that generic use, that's brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. What's the picture? It's the temple of God. What are the holy places? Where only the priests could go. Now, anybody can walk in. Why? Because you're covered by the blood of Jesus, the Bible says. By the new and living way that he has opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our own hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised it is faithful. Does it say that the objects of the promise have been faithful? You will not find that in the Scriptures until God makes you that way in eternity future. You will only find the faithfulness of God on the pages of your Bible. For he who has promised it is faithful. Let us consider now how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Which goes without saying. Even though we are in process, this is how God sees us. He welcomes us and beckons us and calls us to come on in, to be in his presence. I always find it notable, especially among believers that are my age and older, that oftentimes the very first thing that people want to do is ask God for forgiveness of sin. I appreciate that when I sin, I'm much more sensitive to it than when I was a younger man. However, if my children kept walking in the house and saying every time they came in to see me, "Dad, I'm just really sorry that my room is messy. I didn't do the dishes. I haven't taken out the trash," which, by the way, I mean, could you? But moving on. Like, if my kids came in and were apologizing all the time, I would know that I had done something wrong. That's not God the Father. But it often is a little bit the burden that I think his children carry around. And I'm here to tell you that that's not what the Word of God, that's not who the Word of God says you are, and that's not how the Word of God says you need to act. He's your father. He welcomes you in. He says you're no longer a slave, you're a child. And he welcomes you with open arms. The picture is that he even runs to you when he sees you because he is so delighted that you are here to spend time with him. This is our positional sanctification, or our positional holiness. It's a position that we have not in and of ourselves or not because of our behaviors. It is something that we maintain because it is in Christ. It's our position because we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. I share this with young pastors that are coming into our denomination when they ask me, I don't understand positional sanctification. And so I use this illustration that my position at my church is that of a lead pastor. But sometimes when I leave this church, I will go and do something that is wholly sinful. I might walk into a supermarket and look at a magazine that I should not be laying eyes on. I might speed down the freeway please don't think that I bring up sins that I think are common. By no means. You guys know I'm perfect, so I like this is not me or anything. Like, all right, we're good. Good. I might go down the road and shake my fist at somebody that's driving like an idiot, which is everybody but me, and that kind of thing. And so these kinds of things. Am I still the lead pastor of Long Beach Alliance Church when I do those things? Yes. Why? It's my position. Now, if I do enough of those things and I do it long enough and I show a heart that is not worthy of being the lead pastor of this church, God or the board will remove me, or both, right? That would happen. But my position is steady, even though I'm acting like a moron, like a fool. That is you and I in Christ as holy ones of God, as his holy children, as saints. Turn to the person next to you, look them right in the eye. I know, it's confusing. Some of you are all turning the same direction and you're staring at the back of other people's heads. Turn to somebody, look them in the eye, And say to them right now, you are a saint. Somebody look at Tom. Nobody looked at Tom. We believe it. We believe it. No, seriously. It's awkward, isn't it? I mean, it's awkward to do that because we don't usually do that in church and that kind of thing, but it's just, it feels weird. It's hard to own. You don't feel it. Which is exactly why we're doing this. It's exactly why we're studying. It's exactly why we're looking at this. Because I believe that when our identity is transformed, when our identity is replaced with that of Christ, that is the seed that holiness grows from. It is positional sanctification that you need to be secure in, because all the rest of the holiness talk that goes on in the Bible, all the rest of the following God talk that goes on in the Bible is birthed from this place of our identity. We are in Christ. We are dead to the old, buried into the water, baptized. It is washed away, and we are raised anew. Clean, pure, holy, sanctified, consecrated, all of it done by Jesus for you. And there's nothing you can do to undo it. But we know there is more, right? Because we're going to walk out of here and somebody today is not going to get all their chicken nuggets, and they're going to get mad and they're going to badmouth the guy in the drive-thru window, and you're going to be like, it happens every time. I should never go through drive-thru. And you're going to freak out about it, and you're going to think to yourself, not very sanctified. Our journey is not complete, letter E, because the Holy Spirit promises to complete the work that He has started. He who has begun a good work in you will see it through. He will see it through to completion, to perfection, to its holy standard. That's what those words mean. Don't miss that complete and perfect. Those words are part of that holiness talk that's in Scripture. This is just the beginning of our progress towards becoming more like Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the transformation of who you are. This is the experience of walking with Jesus. It is an exciting journey of spiritual formation. That is the modern language. We don't use the word sanctification. We don't use holy. What do we say? What do the books say that are published today? Spiritual formation. It sounds a little ethereal to me and a little hipsterish, but it works, okay? Spiritual formation is sanctification, is holiness at play and at work in our lives. It's what God is doing. He is spiritually forming us to be more like Jesus, and He is at work in you and me for the rest of our lives. And this is what we're talking about for the next several weeks, and this is what we're going to talk about in our growth groups as well. I am excited for it because we don't get to talk about this stuff much. And so I'm pretty delighted to talk about where God is at work in holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, broken, busted, cracked people. We do not think of ourselves as saints. But God, I pray that you would replace the identity that is being foisted on us by one who wants us to question whether or not you are good. By one who wants us to question whether or not you've really done what you've said you've done. Have you really saved me? Have you really saved us? Are we really in you? God, the devil has asked us that question since the very first day. Did God really say that? Did he really mean what you think he meant? Father God, I pray that you would pour on your word, that it would sanctify us in the truth, that we would be secure in the work of Christ, and that God, no matter where we are, no matter what we do, I pray that today the seed of holiness, the seed of sanctification, the seed of being formed to be more like Jesus would be alive, would be cultivated, and would be growing in each of our lives. We come to you in a response of praise this morning, God, and we pray that you would do this good work in our midst. In the name of Christ, all God's people said, let's stand and worship the King.